around 12, just saying, are you coming to Jesus tonight? We hope that if anybody has a need to respond to the invitation tonight, to put on Christ in baptism or to ask for the prayers of saints, we're here to do that for one another. Hope you'll let us know. We are going to talk tonight about a subject of unity. And hopefully by the time we'll let us know with, we'll be as unified as we are now. But you look at unity, and there's various passages of the Bible, in fact, many passages of the Bible that talks about it, that comes to mind. Psalms 133, verse 1, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We think about the church of Jerusalem. And after the day of Pentecost, and that day onward, in Acts 2nd chapter, we find they were continually, daily, with one another in the temple, and the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread and prayers, as it says to us. And that they were a unified church. When you look at the Bible, we find that Jesus prayed for unity among his believers. All of them, he said, that they may be one as he and the Father were one. That the world may believe that he sent them, or that they all would understand were Christians. And as you look in, of course, in the beginning of the church, and you start reading the writings of the apostles, we find that they stressed at various places the need for unity. You just kind of can go through almost most of the letters of Saint's life, but the church of Colossae, he said, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. The idea, of course, of love here, loving each other, loving the Lord. And if we have that, we truly love God, we truly desire to please him, then we will be unified. And we can think about the church of Philippi. He said, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think we've all known of congregations or heard of congregations like that where they were all working together. And it's almost like the physical body that when everything's working properly, a lot of times you don't really realize how hard you are working. It's when things start working against each other that we take a lot more energy and it takes a lot more effort to get something done. So when we're all working together, again, we just make each other better. And then over to the church Corinth. And we know all about Corinth, the various problems they had, division of factions among them. But the very first chapter, verse 10, says, now exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Later on, in his writing in the first, second chapters, Paul mentions that we have the mind of Christ. But again, honestly, what he's saying there, if you all have the same mind, the same judgment, then there will be no divisions among you. The fact is, they weren't all the same mind, the same judgment. That's why he's writing this. And then the church of Ephesus, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. That word diligent is the idea of put some elbow grease behind it, make some effort for all these things to happen. And so we look at this idea of unity and realize that unity is important, but unity by itself can either be either good or bad. And that is another way of saying that unity can, you know, it's not bad in itself, not good in itself, but it depends on what kind of unity we're talking about. What's the basis of our unity? A lot of times people talk about unity, but it may not be the right kind. For instance, as far as good unity, you may have an opportunity for community improvements. Down in Butler County, this just the last weekend here, we had everybody could haul their trash and to take it to a dump, and it was free, and there was all kinds of people throughout the county, whether truckloads full of garbage and trash being taken down there to the dump. And I dare say probably a lot of communities look better when you've been at a place that does that. Remember being down in Florida? And they had one weekend where everybody was encouraged to go out, plant flowers, and to take care of all the, again, the last year's rubbish and stuff like that. And at the end of the day, we had kind of done the same thing. I thought, you know, our community does look better. And so that's a good kind of unity. But then on the other hand, you can have a bad kind of unity, and that is you may have people who are unified, and they may be smugglers. They have figured out a way to transport people. They have drivers. They have money being taken, exchanging hands. They have a common goal. But I think most of us would recognize that's really not a good unity. Or maybe dealing drugs. Again, you have people that will have a supply chain. They have a source of the drugs. They have a way of handling the money. They have people that they trust to get the drugs to the right people and to sell drugs. They have a distribution center. And we would recognize there's some unity involved in that. But it's not a good unity. Or the same thing about robbing a store. You may have a lookout person. You may have a driver. You may have somebody distract the owner or the person at the clerk at the front of the store. You may have somebody that actually takes it. And when they get everything, they're going to be unified as far as how they're going to distribute it. But that's not a good unity. But the unity what we're talking about is also a unity of the faith. And that's what Jesus is praying for there in our passage, that he prayed that they all may be one as he and the Father were one. Now, unity can also be, in a sense, a rebellion. In fact, we have a case in Numbers 16th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, and there it talks about when Korah had and people around him were starting to question Moses, start saying, Moses, you've taken on too much authority for yourselves. And if you look at chapter 16, number 16, verse 2, it said 250 leaders of the congregation. That's quite a few folks. And not only that, but it said representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these were not just the scoundrels or just people complaining. These were kind of like the leaders of various tribes, various clans talked about. It said they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. There's 250 of them. They were unified. They all had a common purpose. They wanted to be edified. They wanted to be built up. They had a common strategy right here. They were going to confront Moses and Aaron and to complain about their whole situation. But we look at that passage and we realize that wasn't good. And especially in case we kind of missed the point is that when they all died, that was really a sign that wasn't good. So that was a bad unity. So it depends on what the purpose of the unity is, what the basis of the unity is. And I said all that because there are things that hurts unity, though. The Bible points out to us. There are things that really makes unity hard to have. And we want to notice four of those things. One is a lack of effort when it comes to unity. As it says, there are things that pull us together can push us apart. That unity is something when Paul wrote and said, be diligent. I found words like make every effort and other phrases that says that we have to really kind of pay attention and strive to have unity. The reason is because unity is hard to have sometimes. And if we're not really putting forth the effort, then it's easy for us to become disunified. And so we'll think about this. For instance, well, we have need an effort towards our foe. And if I ask you, well, who's our foe? And we think in the big picture of all this here. And I dare say that we can say, well, Satan's our foe. And his angels and all the sources and devices he's going to use against us. In fact, Ephesians 6th chapter, it warns us, says, be careful, be aware of the wiles of the devil. Some translation says schemes or devices of Satan. And, you know, as long as we are really focused on battling Satan and all of his various desires and various ways of trying to get our attention against him, that we will be pretty good at really battling against him. But when we start thinking about, well, do we really have to do this? Do we really have to put forth the effort and stop putting forth that effort? That's when Satan's going to have upper hand, because Satan will use, among other things, division as a way to conquer us. That's one of his devices. That if he can divide us against one another, then that's a good thing for him. And he conquers that way. I said, we have to have some effort as far as battling Satan. There's a reason why Paul says, beware of his devices. Because, again, he's out there and we have to make an effort. And we may think, well, also, like ever, towards our foe. And that is towards sin. Now, sin is something we have to battle. Again, the Bible points that out to us in various passages and points out to us all his sin falls short of the glory of God. And then points out to us the need for repenting of sin. Not only that, but also that, as James 5 verse 16 says, we are to confess our sins to one another. And a lot of times the problem isn't the idea of sin as much as sometimes the problem is people that cannot acknowledge the fact they've sinned. That they can't realize or don't want to say, I have done wrong, can you forgive me? If somebody was sinning against, if I was sinning against you, and let's say it's something like, I don't know, slander. And I say something about you I shouldn't have said, and I realize that I've sinned against you, and then really be sorry about that, and come back to you and say, you know what, I said something I should never have said. Would you please forgive me about that? Would you please forgive me of my sin against you? What would you do? I believe everybody here would say yes. If I would ask you, would you please pray for me? And help me overcome that sin of slander, whatever other sin it may be. Would you help me overcome that? I believe most of you here would say, well, yes, I'll pray for you. But the problem comes in when the person says, I can't confess that. I can't acknowledge I've done something wrong. And so that's a problem. We have to be diligent against sin. Acknowledge it and confess it and handle it. And we have to be diligent in our purpose. Why are we here? What's our purpose of being here? We say, well, it's to edify God. It's to evangelize, preach the gospel. As grow as Christians, as grow spiritually, spiritually as far as, and also numerically, maybe we would all put that there in our, as far as our goals. And again, if we work towards that, if I work at increasing my ability, my knowledge in the Word of God, if I work at strengthening the influence I have with people, if we work at spreading the gospel with the people, you know, we'll be unified in that. But what if we forget our purpose? And we quit trying to grow. Well, I've noticed many places when they quit trying to grow, what happens? They start bickering. And they start fussing about things that they shouldn't be fussing about. But as long as they keep their focus on the purpose, then they keep on doing well. And also we put in there here, what about our lack of effort when it comes to our salvation? After all, isn't that really why we're here? We are here because we want to be saved. We are here because we want to go to heaven. When this life's over with, that we want to be able to go there, and our salvation is something important to us, and we understand that serving God is not just a slogan, that we don't have just bumper sticker religion, but we really want to serve God, and it's real to us. But what happens if it's not real? What happens if we don't take it seriously? What happens if we're kind of like the Jews? And that is, they had this idea of almost like a game with religion. And that they had these games they played, trying to get around what God said to do, trying to find the loopholes, trying to find the least obstructive way of living their lives and still being faithful to God. You know, kind of cutting the shortcuts, cutting the corners, we may say, of religion. And Paul talked about these Jews like that in Romans 2 verse 24 when he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What were they doing? They were playing. They were using religion as a means to enhance themselves, but not really towards God. And Gentiles sensed that. And so we have to realize that this is all important. This is not just a game. And every time that we do something contrary to the Word of God, every time we say something cursing that we should not, any time we see immoral action, or we hear a Christian involved in some kind of immoral action, And anytime we hear about a Christian that is abusive towards other Christians or towards their homes or families, realize that that caused the name of God to be blasphemed. That gives people outside the opportunity to say, you know, that group of people over there, that's what they're like. And so we have to realize that there's be effort in these things of our foe battling Satan, our sin, handling it properly, of our purpose of being here and our salvation. And so we look and we find in this area here, as far as lack of effort, that Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and bond of peace. Go down to verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, the body that's working properly and functioning and working together, it can do things. But it takes effort. So that's the first thing. And it's simply a lack of effort. The second thing we can say, whether it causes disunity or hurts unity, is when people start exalting themselves. When their religion becomes about me, I, in the wrong way. And then as we think about serving Christ, when we realize he talked about putting on the cross, doesn't he? Carrying this cross. And it's really hard to do that if you're trying to serve yourself. If everything is what you get out of, and that's the way you look at it, then it's really hard to do that. And we find, again, various people, even in the New Testament, that viewed their church or their religion as what is best for me. And the wrong way about that. One of these is by a man by the name Doctrines. And here in 3 John verse 9, he says, I've written something to a church by Doctrines who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. There's about three things that are listed there specifically about them, and that is he wants to be first. Actually, about four things. So it's not knowledge or authority. He talks wicked nonsense and also refuses to welcome the brothers. And all these things, why is this all happening? Well, it all goes back to that first part. What there, he puts himself first. It was all about him. And when people do that, again, division occurs. A survey, it's quite dated now, but I don't think really that it would have changed much in the last 20 years. So it was done about 1996. And they went and asked 400 preachers in, and I'll put this in quotation, Churches of Christ. And about what was a major reason for division, they thought. Personal experience type survey. And of that, and basically, the number one reason was, they said, personality conflicts. Now, haven't we heard that before? I know there have been divisions based on doctrine. I mean, there are times where doctrinal issues come up, and we say, we can't compromise on that, and somebody presses the issues, not going to do what the Bible says. We say, we can't fellowship, then you have to leave. But a lot of times, let's face it, that when division has occurred, it has not always been over doctrinal issues. There are times it has been over this idea, again, of personalities. And because all of us have a personality, it means really what we're talking about is we allow our personalities to get in the way. Now, not everybody has the same personality. And so when we have a problem like that, then we have to handle it. And so when we think about this, as far as serving oneself, is that once some kind of conflict begins, we have to handle it. We have to take care of it. And there's a number of reasons, again, why conflicts continue to occur, why people think it's all about me. And one of these is because they're not doing what the Bible says. One thing is, we have to really diagnose what the problem is. If I'm having a problem with somebody, I have to decide, okay, is it a matter of judgment or is it a matter of doctrine or is it a matter, again, of simply a personality? Which one is it? I've known people, and probably you have too, but anytime anybody disagreed with them, it was to them a matter of doctrine. And it may have been something as trivial as what time to have our services on Sunday night. or what color we have the carpet, or maybe some other things such as what's the best translation of the Bible. And that becomes a driving issue then. And we have to realize that not everything is, again, a doctrine problem. If it's a matter of judgment, then your judgment may be different than mine. And if it's a sinful judgment, then we need to handle our sin. But a lot of times it's simply we agree on the principle of what to do, but we disagree maybe how to apply it. And so we have to understand, we have to be able to diagnose what the problem is. A second thing is that we have to realize there is a biblical process of how to handle disagreements. And when we ignore that, then again, we don't have problems. Now, by biblical processes, I mean, we all know the passages. There's passages in Matthew 5, verse 23 and verse 24. That talks about if you go to offer a sacrifice, you find out your brother has something against you, then go, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go to your brother and talk to him. We know the passage of Matthew 18, chapter, verses 15 through 17. And that is, if you have a problem with your brother sinned against you, then you are to go to that brother, you by yourself, and he repents, and you've gained your brother. If he not, then take two or three more with you, and if he repents, then you've gained your brother. And if he refuses to hear them, then take it to the church. And you know, we can talk about those passages. And we can talk about Galatians 6, chapter there, talks about, again, a brother overtaking a trespass, go to that person's spirit of gentleness and meekness, trying to restore that person. And I'll tell you, though, that a lot of times the problem is that people don't want to follow the process. And we decide, we're not going to do that. Let them come to me first. That's their problem. I don't have to handle this. That's their problem. Again, if that's the attitude you take, then you're always going to have a problem. The Bible knows what God knows how to handle problems. And he said, if you follow this process here, you can handle problems. Another is, if conflicts are avoided rather than dealt with, I'll just ignore it. I just won't deal with it. I'll ignore this whole thing. And again, what happens is eventually it reappears. If you have a problem, if it's a reoccurring thing, it obviously is going to occur again, and it's going to keep on until something explodes. And finally, if win becomes the goal. Most of us like to win. A lot of people are really competitive. Now, there may be different levels of competitiveness among us. But sometimes people get to the point, if they're not careful, where even when they realize they're wrong, they can't admit it because it means they've lost the argument. Or they've lost that point. And there's some people that cannot ever get that point saying, you know what, you're right and I'm wrong. If you ever get that point where you just got to win and you realize that you are wrong, then again, you have a major problem. And so these are some things as far as problems as far that cause this disunity, and that is, it's got to be about me. I've got to be the top dog here. The third thing is disorder. Now, again, that would appear to be obvious. Disorder is going to cause disunity. And we find disorder comes about in various ways in the Bible. That we find primarily, I think, the passage over in Judges 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you read through Judges, and you find that they had all kinds of things going on. That's hard to really believe that these were supposed to be the good people. When I was reading through that this last week, I mean, all the things going on, you think, now we had tribes. Benjamin almost gets wiped out by all the other tribes of Israel because Benjamin was a sinful tribe. And then you had other tribes battling each other. And you think, now these are supposed to be the good people. Well, the problem was, though, they were all doing what they thought was right without appealing to what God said. And when we do that, again, that's going to be a problem because, see, all of us have different ideas if left up to me. And so what happens, a lot of times, you don't have any fellowship. And that is, everybody wants to be the lead dog. Everybody wants to be the one to make the decisions. Somebody's got to follow. It's just like a home, just like somebody's got to be the head of family. And that means if you got a head of the family, that means others have to follow, have to work with that head of the family. Well, same thing about the church, and that is we find that there is, in God's plan, organization of church, and if we follow that, things go well. And there's warnings given to us as far as division and strife. And Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things of complaining and disputing. Now notice there he didn't say some things, he said all things in that passage. Understanding, of course, it doesn't mean to go off into sin without complaining and disputing, but things that are God approved, do those things. When you look over at James 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother, judges brother, speaks evil of the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. All of us know. Well, the Bible condemns the idea of slander, backbiting, gossiping against one another. All of us know those passages. And so when we do them, what have we done? We've decided that passage really doesn't apply to us now. We have a right to do that. He said, no, you are to be a doer of the law, not a judge of that law. So do what the Bible says. So we look at God's plan. Well, what's his plan? Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, but they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now that's one thing. Okay, obey those. It points out their responsibility. Talk about the elders, the leaders of the congregation. They're going to answer what they do, but he says, you obey them. Then go on down and say, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now again, it's a doctrinal matter. That's something to bring up. But a lot of times it's not. It's one of following their lead. And 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. Notice here, submit yourselves. That does require some humility. Because you may not always agree with their judgment. But somebody's got to follow. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I know of one or two congregations where they have terrible problems, and the elders actually went to members of the congregation and says, would you help us? Would you help us figure out what's wrong? Would you help us actually figure out how we do handle this and try to have unity and have people, instead of actually saying, let's sit down and talk about this, having people say no and just go out and start complaining more. Well, he said, no, what you do is you work together. And so we have to understand that we have to work together. We're not going to have a problem. Disorder will cause problems. And let me get back here. That one there. And the final thing is lack of growth. Lack of growing as Christians here. The church of Jerusalem, and Jews that had obeyed the gospel, one of the problems they were having in the first century is that they wanted to go back into Judaism when things got rough. And so you look at Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says, in whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And that's a nice way of saying you stop listening to us. But he goes on and says, well, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of earth of God, and you have begun to need milk and not solid food. And that you've had time to grow. What the Hebrew writer said, you've had time to grow, that you should be able to teach other people these first principles yourselves. You should have gone on to the meatier subject of the law. But you haven't done that, so we got to come back to you, and you just haven't grown. Now again, when we don't grow, that means bad things happen. I kind of compare it. And I used to watch stock car races, Indianapolis 500. I used to watch that. I haven't done that for a long time. But you watch that car to race. And all that energy, as long as it's pointing forward in the right direction, they go fast. But what happens when the car gets pointed in the wrong direction and hits the wall or hits another car? Well, we know what happens is that car is designed with all that energy is going to go somewhere. And so what they do, that car will disintegrate. All these parts will go flying off of it. And again, that's by design to try to get all that energy and protect the life of the person inside that car. Well, that's kind of how it is with people.
And then as our energy is going to go someplace, and it's going the right direction, again, we do good things. But if we ever get a point in the wrong direction, then everything starts flying apart. We have to make sure that we have our energy focused in the right direction, and that's towards growth, because nothing's going to be towards being babies, is what the Hebrew writer points out to us. And so when we have problems, are they problems or opportunities? When we think of fear, are we afraid of trying new things? You know, adults or teachers, or those mature, realize that problems are not insurmountable. They're simply opportunities to do things. And so these are things we have to be careful as far as not growing or as far as having disunity. So four things need to be converting here in this lesson. One is lack of effort. Just be diligent. And nobody can do that except for you, for yourself, but decide, I'm going to do better. I'm going to put an effort into it. I'm going to work at this. I really want to be good. I want to be a good Christian. And so do what's necessary as far as your diligence. Exalting self, realize it's really not about you in that phrase, that what you're going to give, but by serving others. How can I serve you better? How can I serve God better? And when we do that, don't look at what everybody else is doing, by the way. Don't judge yourself by how much somebody else is doing or how little somebody else is doing. I was preaching in Arkansas, and Arkansas's Tornado Alley. I was told about a preacher one time that they had a tornado in BB, Arkansas, just terrible, F5. All kind of damage, people without homes. And the next Sunday, this preacher got up and started blasting members of the congregation because of what they hadn't done. What he didn't realize is that they had done a lot more than what he knew. They had done a lot individually to help other people. But what he was judging by is what he saw. Well, what we need to judge by is what am I doing? And let everybody else take care of themselves. And then also, disorder needs to be replaced by fellowship and working together. Maybe another way of saying that. And finally, lack growth simply into growth. Spiritual growth internally, working with one another, and do that, then you will have unity. As Ephesians 4:15-16 says, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him, who is the head, even Christ. For the whole body being fit and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, cause the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So that's Paul's instructions to them, and we just read that and just realize what he's saying is we are the members, we are the joints, we are the parts of this body that works together. And if we do that, we will have unity. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Of course, the unity that we have to have starts with being one with Christ, being a part of his body. And I mentioned early in the lesson about what's necessary to do that. And so tonight we have a song, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? If you need to respond, let's come forward as we stand as we sing.